Well, we're thinking again of Bible prayers, and we have been thinking of the people who prayed as much as the prayers themselves. We began with the prayer of Jabez, the prayers of Hannah, the prayers of Abraham's servant, the prayer of Asaph, the prayer of Isaiah, the prayers of Daniel, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prayer of Ezra, and then the prayer of Jehoshaphat. So today we're going to look at a prayer of David, and we're going to turn to 2 Samuel, 2nd book of Samuel, and chapter 7, and read this prayer together. The 2nd book of Samuel and chapter 7, and we read from verse 18. 2 Samuel 7, and beginning to read at verse 18. Now, you'll also find this account over in 1 Chronicles 17, but we're reading it from 2 Samuel and chapter 7. So verse 18, "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, like even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue for ever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed for ever. Amen." And we know that God will indeed add his blessing to that reading of his word. Quite a lengthy prayer, and most of it is praise and thanksgiving and asking then at the end for God to bless. But if you read the whole of chapter 7, you'll get the fuller context of it, and you'll discover that it's a tale of three houses. And you have to get that kind of into your head as you read through the chapter, or it won't make a great deal of sense. So the first house that I want us to think about is the house that David himself actually lived in, the palace. So he just talks about the house, but it's the palace that he lives in. So that's one. But then there's also another house mentioned, a house for God. In other words, the temple. So that's another house that's mentioned, a house for his name. But really what's being spoken of is the temple. And then, just to confuse matters more, there's another house. And it's the house of David, meaning the lineage, the line, the succession of David, just in the same way as we would talk today about the royal family as the House of Windsor. There was the House of David, his lineage. So there are three houses mentioned, and it just says the house, the house, the house, but you have to know which one you're talking about in order for the passage to make sense. So that's making that as simple as I can for you. So in verse 1 we read of King David going into his house. Chapter 7, verse 1, came to pass when the king sat in his house. So that's the palace where he lived, his house. And then in verse 2, we see that he has a conversation with the prophet Nathan. And he's troubled. David's feeling guilty here. He's living in luxury. But he remembers that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, which spoke of the Lord's presence, the Lord's Shekinah glory, that it was still housed in a tent, albeit a rather elaborate tent, it was still housed in a tent. In verse 16, we read of the Lord's message to King David, where he makes a promise that David's seed and throne would be established. And there he talks about thine house. That's the terms he uses. And in David's prayer, which we have read together, he too talks about his successors in the very same way. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house? Speaking then about his succession. So with that established, I want us to think first of all about David's conscience. And this is what brings about the events lead up to the prayer that he prays. Not a bad place to start, sure it's not. David's conscience. And he has a crisis of conscience. He's sitting there at home and he's looking just at the fabric of the building that he's living in. And as he looks around the palace, and there's mention made of the fine cedars. And of course, if you could have cedars forested and shaped and brought and used in construction, you had money. It was a status symbol. You could cover greater expanses. Your buildings could be larger and grander if you had access to cedar. So he's sitting looking at these great cedar beams, and he knows what it symbolizes. He realizes, I'm blessed here. I've come to this place from being a humble shepherd to living in this beautiful house. But he remembers that the house of God is still a tent. It's a prefab. It was designed to be dismantled and reconstructed and taken from place to place. It was designed to be portable. And he's remembering that. He's thinking of that. He's also thinking about his own glory at this stage, and the name that he has got for himself. And of course, this grand house that he has built has a connection with the name that he has got for himself. So he's aware of his own glory. And that again gives him a twinge of conscience, because he realizes, well, the tabernacle is still a portable structure. It's still out in the dust. And it should be speaking of a greater glory than mine. And he remembers that he owes all of his success to the Lord. That's not a bad way for our conscience to work. Sure it's not. Think of where we are today, folks. Think of how we have been blessed. We owe it to the Lord. And yet he sees that the Lord's house is rather lowly in comparison. Here he is in buildings befitting a king. But he's only a king because he's the Lord's anointed and the Lord's choice. And he thinks of the tabernacle, and he has a crisis of conscience. So David's conscience is involved here. And that's a good way for us to be drawn, or maybe even driven, to seek the Lord in prayer. That's a good preparation for coming to pray. The conscience. It's a good thing to have in life in general, especially if we're here this morning and we're not yet saved. Is your conscience sharp? You're here and you're not yet saved. Is your conscience pricking you today? I'm in this place where the Lord's people are met and we're worshiping Jesus together, and I'm here with all my sin. And I could be rid of that sin, but I'm holding on to it for some reason. Why are you holding on to your sin this morning? Oh, that the Lord would work in our conscience today, especially unsaved friend, if you're here. Wouldn't it be sad if your conscience has become hardened and calloused? And even as I'm speaking and pleading with you, those pleads are just washing over. I wouldn't trade places with you. David's conscience. David's plan. He's aware of this. He's troubled by this. But he has a plan. He wants to magnify the name of the Lord. And that's a good thing. He's starting from very noble motives. So he decides to share his thought with Nathan. And Nathan totally gets it. He understands where David's coming from. There's one problem. Nathan assures David that the Lord's with him in this. So verse 2 of chapter 7, the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house made of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, Nathan's portrayed for us in the Word of God as a good man. But sometimes good men too make mistakes, errors of judgment. And he said, "The Lord is with you." Now, it may well be, and I like to give people the benefit of the doubt, and Nathan's no different. It may just well be that Nathan was saying that not to speak for God out of turn, but he was aware that God was with David in a general sense. All the battles that he was winning, and the blessing that had brought David to a place where he could build a house of cedars, surely it could be said, without any fear of contradiction, that the Lord was with David. But David was talking about a specific thing here, and there is a difference. And we just couldn't say that the Lord was with David in this specific thing. This is not a battle we're talking about now. This is something entirely different. And you know what I like about this little passage here? And it tells me something about our God. It tells me something about a God who is light and in him is no darkness at all. A God who wants us to be walking in the light and not to be stumbling about in darkness. Verse 4. It came to pass that night. The Lord doesn't want us going on and making mistake after mistake after mistake. He wants us to know straight away, quickly, speedily, before a greater blunder is made. And that very night, the Lord comes unto Nathan, and he actually gives him then what he really wants David to know, and what he's really giving to Nathan. So Nathan is truly becoming a channel for the words of God. So that very night, Nathan discovers that David's plans weren't God's plans. And that can be so true of us. I'm sure I've been there. There may be others I'm talking to, and you've done exactly the same thing. Your plans have a good motive, and they're noble in and of themselves, but they're not God's plans. Isaiah 55 from verse 8, we read this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, people in the business world, believers, have been blessed in their businesses. But sometimes they have, from the springboard of that blessing, they have made a decision to expand or diversify or monopolize within their particular sphere without asking the Lord. They've just done so because the Lord has blessed them. But maybe the next step they take is the worst step they take because they haven't asked the Lord. They assumed that because the Lord has been with them, that they can do what they will. And as long as it's done honestly, with integrity, that the Lord will continue to bless. But it's important, friends, today that we ask. And it's the same in the life of a fellowship, an assembly, a church. Churches have been blessed. But just because they have been blessed, or maybe in a period of blessing, doesn't mean to say that we can just make decisions and take steps and go in a certain direction without asking the Lord. Job says in chapter 23 of the book that bears his name in verse 10, speaking of God, he knoweth the way that I take. But this is how he goes on. When he hath tried me or tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So, in other words, Job was aware in the midst of what he was going through that the things that were coming upon him were for a purpose. There was a reason in it. So, back to our story. God has a word for David. He sends it through Nathan the prophet. God speaks. God directs. God guides. And sometimes in the middle of that, God has to put the brakes on our plans. Maybe that's somebody here today. So David's conscience, David's plan. David gets a reminder, and it's in verse 5, at the end of the verse. Thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for to dwell in? In other words, the Lord's really saying there, will you indeed? He's getting a little reminder here. Will you indeed? And then, as the story unfolds and as the Lord speaks through the prophet, this is the gist of what happens. God is saying, have I ever at any time, in any place, under any circumstances, in any generation, ever said to the people of Israel, I want you to build me a permanent structure? You get that in verses 6 and 7. And he talks about, in all the places wherein I have walked with, beginning of verse 7 there. And David's getting a reminder here of the purpose of the tabernacle. Because it was never permanently centered in any one place. There's a lovely little picture here. I've said already, it was portable. And the reason for that, we find it in Exodus 25 and 8. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's desire, that I may be with you. And that I may go before you. So there's a lovely little picture here. And David needs this little reminder. A reminder from history. Because he was seeing things in a very natural and in a very human way. And the Lord was just letting them see, I want you to remember why that tabernacle was built in the first place. Now we know the tabernacle and its construction and its materials, its measurements, its colours and all of the details regarding it ultimately speaks of Jesus. But it also speaks of heavenly realities. So it gives us also an approach to God. So, but in all of that, there's another picture. And it's probably the most obvious picture to the people whose tents were pitched around it in the wilderness. And it is this, God's desire to be with them and to move with them. More than that, to go before them. What a lovely picture. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, can you not take that home with you? We have a God who has a desire to be with you wherever you are, whatever your problem, whatever your situation, circumstance, and life. What a wonderful God we have. His word to you, believer, that today is, I want to be with you. That's my desire. But I also want you to walk my way, to follow me. And it's only when I up and go that you can up and come with me. That was the nature of the tabernacle. It was pitched at Sinai for most of 2 years, and then the signal came whenever the cloud would move, then the tabernacle would be packed up and moved as well and pitched somewhere else. And it went then to Paran, south of Canaan, and then Kadesh, and then Gerizim, all of these different spots in the days of Moses, from place to place to place. Because that's the direction the Lord led, and that's where the people were, and he was in the midst of his people. One of the compound names of the Lord is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Isn't that lovely? Where we are on our earthly pilgrimage, can I ask you today, are you aware of his presence? Where you are with the Lord today, are you aware of his presence? Are you aware of his leading? Maybe put it another way, are you looking for his leading? And that tabernacle, of course, spoke about Jesus. You know what we read in John 1:14? Speaking about the Word. The Word, Jesus, of course, the Word, capital W. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know what that word dwelt there can also mean? Tabernacled among us. Emmanuel, God with us. So what was pictured in the Old Testament in the tabernacle was a reality in Jesus. And then Jesus himself picks up on this and it gives these words fuller meaning when we read them again in Matthew 18:20. When two or three in my name, there am I in the midst. Isn't that wonderful? There's more than two or three here. And by the working of the Spirit, the Savior is in the midst. But we have to ask ourselves today, is he central? Is he preeminent? Is he our focus? Because that's how it was in the camp of Israel. Now, Israel did many things that displeased the Lord, but when they pitched their camp, the tents were all in a square facing the Savior. So just because you're in a square facing, doesn't mean you're any holier than anybody else because they disobeyed. But it was to make them think that Jesus should be the central one. And of course, all of these types and pictures point to an eternal reality, because here we find this phraseology again in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the book. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And that's an eternal being. Something unchanging. No wilderness in heaven. We'll be with him, and him with us for all eternity. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord is giving David a wee reminder as he replies to him. He's saying, look, you're talking here in terms of comparison with where you live. But don't forget what the tabernacle was for. So his conscience, his plan, the wee reminder he gets. But then the Lord gives David some promises. He says, your plan's a good one. And actually, there will be a house built, a temple, but not now, and not by you. It isn't so much about the tabernacle or the temple, whether it should be a small tent of meeting or a great edifice. What the Lord's saying through the prophet here is, This is really more about you, David. And it's about you not being the architect and the builder. And what David's getting here is a lesson in God's timing and God's channels. And God's timing can be very frustrating for us, can't it, folks? And that's only because we don't see the bigger picture. If we could, these issues would never trouble us. But it's frustrating for us because we can't see how it all works out and pans out for his glory and for our good. Because we can't see that. So his timing for us is often frustrating, and it has been for character after character in the Word of God, even many of those we've looked at, the timing of God. But also God's choice of channel amazes us. Do you know that's what the Jews at the time of Jesus struggled with most? It's not with the idea of a Messiah. They were hoping for a great deliverer to come. But why do you think the term was used so often, Jesus of Nazareth? Their problem was a carpenter's son from Nazareth. We could go down through so many, even David himself, the youngest, the overlooked one in the family, but he was God's choice. The channel God uses. Never think today that you can't be used. Because you can be used. And God has a desire to use you. But what for? Because David was used of God. He was used as the mighty warrior king, the great commander, the great leader, the man after God's own heart in spite of his feelings. But he just wasn't going to be used for building the temple. You know, it's important that we discover what it is the Lord has gifted us for, has called us to, and will bless us in. Because it is possible to force our way into something that is not of him. And many a one has done that. They're pastors today, and they've kind of nudged and engineered and negotiated their way into calls. And it's been a disaster. There are others today, and they've gone full-time into the Lord's work, and they've no clear call from God, but they want to do it. It's been a disaster. Then there are others, just believing people, and we could go down to the choice of a marriage partner, disaster. We could go down to the choice of a career, disaster. And on and on and on. Why? Because God has one thing for us. But we thought we knew better. And it is important. And with so many character studies in the Word of God constantly reminding us about this, that it is important to go God's way. To listen, to be teachable, to look to him, to expect to hear from him. Sometimes it's easy to come up with a good idea or a great idea, only to be told that somebody else will be getting the job of doing it or running it or seeing it through or seeing it completed. I wonder if that was the case if we did come up with a good idea, but we weren't the ones to be credited with it in the end. How good would we be at stepping aside? There's a challenge, isn't it, within assembly circumstances? How good are we at passing on the baton to others? Because David had built himself a palace and was building a city, we could say he was an experienced town planner, but it didn't mean to say that God wanted him to build the temple. But it's interesting what David himself says to his son Solomon, who, by the way, does end up being blessed with the task of building the temple. This is what David says in 1 Chronicles 22 from verse 6. He called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed blood much upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name. And he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. David has a job, and he did it brilliantly. But he wasn't going to get the other job. He doesn't get God's direction to go forward. And here's the thing I like about David. He's sensible enough to step back. He's sensible enough to step back. You know, maybe there are times in our lives, in a practical and secular way, when we don't get the job we had set our heart on. I'm sure we've all been there. We would have loved a job. We saw it advertised. We applied for it. We went through the interview. We may even have been shortlisted. We would have loved that job. But we didn't get it. An encouragement for you today is this. When one door closes, inevitably, either another opens or the Lord has a reason for you being where you are. But God always has something for you to do. Always. He has a gift that he has given you. And he has put within your heart a desire to serve him, and he will open up a way. Proverbs says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Doesn't say a man makes room for his own. That's a disaster. And the Lord makes David promises. And he says to him, look, you're not going to get built in the temple. But this is a good time for me to reveal a little bit more of my plan to you. And in a book which is full of progressive revelation, we find that. And here's a case of it. He says, I am going to bless the house of David. In other words, the lineage, the offspring, the seed of David. And the throne of David. And that's why even today we still expect the Lord Jesus to come to earth and to reign on David's throne. A promise that was made to him. A successor. And Jesus, the son of David. Remember blind Bartimaeus? David, thou, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. David had a son, Solomon, but a greater son is Jesus. So God gives them promises. And then David's reaction is this prayer. And I love the way it begins in verse 18. It begins with humility. Who am I, O Lord God? Isn't that great? This is the king. This is the conqueror. And he says, who am I? David also wrote Psalm 8, in verses 3 and 4. He says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When we lose our humility, folks, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we stop looking at the Lord, and when we start looking at ourselves, and we sometimes look at ourselves in comparison to others, that's no good. David here has his focus spot on. He knows who God is. He's yielding to God's will, and he's happy to acknowledge, who am I? Good place to begin in prayer. And then he doesn't come before the Lord and say, Lord, here I am, your king on earth. He doesn't use that term once. He uses this term three times, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21 of this prayer. Servant, servant, servant. He's the king on the throne, but he's a servant. He was the great conqueror, but he's a servant. And no matter how the Lord blesses us or what the Lord uses us for, we are just his servants. Jesus said in Luke 14, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter quotes the same thing. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So the prayer begins with humility, but it continues with worship. Verse 22. Thou art great, O Lord God, and there is none like thee. David acknowledges God's greatness. He worships him for his work of redemption. We have that in verse 23 there. And for his presence with his people. Redeemed by blood, a reference to their exodus from Egypt, and how that the Lord would be with them thereafter, and the promises that God made. And here we are with these very same themes this morning, surely, as we have this table spread in front of us. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And his presence is with us. What a wonder. What a standing. We're redeemed. And what a reason to worship today. So his prayer begins with humility. It continues with worship. And we will continue worshiping after I keep quiet. But then it's concerned with God's glory. That's a good way to pray. Verse 26, let thy name be magnified forever. And this is on the heels of the promise that God says, but your throne will be established forever, and your lineage, and that's greatest fulfillment, is in Jesus Christ, as we have said. But he's in response saying, let thy name be magnified, concerned with God's glory. I think of John the Baptist in John 3 and 30, where he says, speaking of Jesus, who had just come on the scene in his public ministry, and John says of Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. So the prayer begins with humility, it continues with worship, it's concerned with God's glory, and only at the end does he ask, and he asks for God's blessing. Let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant. Again, not a reference to the temple, but a reference to the promise that God had made. You know what we could say about that is this. He was praying in accordance with the will of God. You know, it's impossible for us to ask amiss. It's important that we ask in the will of God. And here's a case in point. And he has revealed his will to David. And David, in response, is asking in accordance with his will. This is no selfish thing. God has said that he would do a wonderful thing in preserving that line. And he says, Lord, in response to that, will you bless us? You know, we can ask for God's blessing today. Why? Well, we believe it's God's will. Do you believe it's God's will that you be blessed? Of course you do. That's why you're here. We long for him to bless us with his presence. We're not asking amiss when we say, Lord, bless us today. It would be different if we were saying, Lord, bless this project which we hadn't asked him for, or that he'd said no to. But if we're here today and we know that we're in the center of his will, we can ask and expect a blessing. So David's conscience, David's plan, the wee reminder against God's promises, David's prayer, and one little thought at the last, David's preparation. We read in 1 Chronicles 22 and 5 these words. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent or magnificent. I will therefore make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. There was no jealousy there. There was no spite. There was no protest, no schism, no huffing. He passes the baton on. He does more than that. He doesn't just say, well, there you are, you can do it, and leave it as hard for him as possible. David gives us an example here of meekness. He begins the preparation. And I think that's a lovely end to the story. He begins to gather up the finances, the gold, the stuff that will be needed to embellish what becomes known as Solomon's Temple. David's preparation. Up until he died. Friends, I trust this morning as we've looked at this, yet another prayer, that we will have learned something from it for the Lord's sake. Amen. Well, our hymn is a